Now, I would like you to open your Bibles again, where our brother just now directed us, to the 22nd chapter of Luke. I didn't know that he was going to lead us in thought upon this passage, but I gladly turn you to it again and just amplify a little of what he said. And have you noticed verse 15? Luke 22:15, a most remarkable statement, and far more wonderful in the Greek than it is in our English translation. If you've got the authorized version, as I happen to have, Billy Graham gave me this lovely Scofield Bible after Haringey, and I've been using it ever since. But I find that lots of believers have other versions. But the authorized version reads in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you know, he couldn't have put it in a stronger way. For one thing, it's a repetition. And in Greek, if they wanted to emphasize a thing, to underline it, they repeated it. And this is one of the repetitions of intensity, with desire I have desired. But it's a very, very strong word the Savior used. I don't know quite how you could put the content of the word into English, but it would be something like this. With intense longing, I have yearned to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He'd been looking forward to it for so long. It meant so much to him. And he expressed it in terms of intensity that must have quite bewildered them until they began to think about it. And of course, when you realize the strong way in which he was putting it, the one thing you want to ask is why? Why did our Lord desire the communion like this? Why did it mean so much to him? And you see what he did. At verse 14, he celebrated the Passover with them, as they were all doing in Jerusalem at that time. Then you see, at verse 19, he superimposed upon the Passover the Lord's Supper. And he carried on the Passover to this that we have done this morning. Now, why did our Lord so long to do this? What was the reason for his deep desire for this? I'm absolutely sure I'm right in the first answer to that question. He desired to take the communion with his disciples for his Father's sake. Our Lord was always in closest touch with the Father. And of course he knew that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He knew that God was going to be in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Our Lord, when he came to our world in incarnation, our Lord deliberately handed over the glory that was his right as God. He never handed over his deity, remember. He never lost his deity, but he handed over the privileges that go with deity. And of course, one of the wonderful things that our Lord always did was that he, though he was actually the Son of God, he always behaved as the Son of Man. And though he was deity, he said, of mine own self can I do nothing. And he was always completely dependent as Son of Man upon his Father, so that all that he said and did was not he doing it as God, but God doing it through him, because he behaved as man. So that I don't doubt for one moment that this longing in his heart was because of his Father's sake. And he was doing this because he knew what it was going to mean, that God had devised this means whereby his banished might be restored to him. And Jesus was absolutely at one in the redemption of the world and willing to pay the unspeakable price that it meant to him to bear the sin of the world. He wanted this then with such intense longing, first and foremost, for his Father's sake. Do you always have God in all your thoughts? Do you take all your enjoyments and form all your aspirations and obey all your inclinations because it's for his sake and not for yours? Only in that way can we learn something of the devotion of the Son of Man. So, first of all, he longed for the communion for his Father's sake. But then, of course, the second reason why he so longed for this was for his own sake. And you know, this makes our Lord so close to us and makes him such a wonderful Saviour. You know, he wanted this. No, I mustn't say to boost up his own morale. That would be an unworthy phrase to use of him, but something like that. He wanted their fellowship in his hour of need. See, he says so later on in this chapter. Look at verse 28. Ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations. What a warm word is that. Oh, he says, you men, you don't know how much you mean to me. And you see, he longed to take the Passover with them and then to institute this upon the grounds of that and to be with them in this for his own sake, because they meant so much to him. It meant infinitely much to him to have those men about him at that moment and always. And in the garden, you remember, with what pain he came to Simon, especially of the three. Simon, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? It meant so much to him. What a wonderful master. And he hasn't changed. Don't forget that you mean tremendously lot to your Lord. And when you let him down, he's pained by it. Don't you ever forget that when you miss your morning tryst, it isn't just that you've gone into the day without your quiet time and are therefore susceptible to all the schemes of the enemy for your undoing and have a wretched day and a poor witness to Christ. That isn't the worst of it. The worst of it is that your Lord expected you at the morning tryst, and he was lonely because you weren't there to meet him. Don't let's forget that each of us means infinitely much to our dear Lord. And we've got to think about things from his point of view. The second reason then why he desired this so much was for his own sake, because it was going to mean so much to him. Then, of course, the third reason why he so intently desired the communion was for their sake. Not only did it mean so much to him, but he knew that it was going to mean so much for them. Now, you see, you've got to understand Eastern customs. And to sit at a man's table and partake of his hospitality was a binding force upon you. It meant far more to them than it does to us. Now, you see, this was his table. Don't ever forget that. This was his table, right at the beginning. He had no home to go to. He had no family with which to celebrate the communion. But, you see, this friend of his, the goodman of the house, John Mark's father, had lent him his home so that he could have a room of his own with his own people to celebrate the Passover. Now, John Mark's father and his mother and the family were celebrating the Passover downstairs, you see. But this large upper room furnished had been given over to our Lord so that it could be his home for the evening, and it was his table, and he was presiding as the father of his household. And these men of his, they were sitting at his table, partaking of food from his hands. And it was going to bind them to him as nothing else would. That, of course, is why the treachery of Judas is so despicable. Look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Now that was the last word in infamy that a man who had eaten bread from this master's hand should go out and betray him. David felt the same thing about Ahithophel. Our Lord then desired this so intently for their sake, because it would come to them again and again. They'd been guests at his table, and it bound them to him. And it still does. This is his table. This is not your table. You wouldn't think that for a moment. This is his table. And as you picked your individual piece of bread from this broken loaf this morning, you were receiving it from the wounded hand of your Lord. You were his guests, and so was I. And as you put your lips to the common chalice, it was as though you received it from his hand. And it ought to make a great difference to us for the rest of this week. Here this morning, that's why you do it every Lord's Day. Here this morning, we have been guests together at the Lord's table. And it binds us to him. Mind your conversation at mealtime this morning at home. You've been a guest with the Lord at this table. Speak accordingly. Watch your acts tomorrow when you're in the workaday world of Sydney. This morning you took bread and wine at the Saviour's table as his guests. Watch the way you live tomorrow in the business life of Sydney, and live accordingly. And when the devil comes to tempt you astray from your Lord, cast your mind back to this morning hour when you receive the bread and the wine as from his hands and are bound to him. It's a terrible thing to take communion, in a sense. And what the Lord must think of some of us, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we dress sometimes, and the places of amusement that we go to for our stimulus, what the Lord must think of us, I tremble to imagine. For we're not behaving as those who have been at his table as his guests. So, of course, he wanted this for their sakes, because he knew what it would mean to them. And there's nothing like this that draws us back to him and keeps us close to him. A fourth reason, surely, why he so intensely desired this communion was for the church's sake. He was looking on into the future, you see. And our Lord wanted to be remembered in the right way. Now, this isn't lest we should forget him. Do this in remembrance of me. But that doesn't mean that there was any possibility of their ever forgetting him. Of course they could never forget him. Of course they didn't need anything like this to bring him back to mind. But you see, he wanted to be remembered in the right way. Now, had he not done this, I think it's quite possible that the early church would have devised some sort of thing as this in order to keep him in remembrance. They might even have taken a broken loaf. They might even have taken a chalice of wine. But you know, they would have used the symbols differently. And they would have used the bread as a symbol of the bread of life which he broke in his wonderful teaching. Oh, they said, no one ever taught like him how he broke the bread of life to us. And so they would have taken the bread as a memory of his teaching, don't you think? The wine, well, they've got scripture for it, wine that maketh glad the heart of men. They would have drunk the wine and they would have said, this is the memorial of the joy that he was to us. Oh, the laughter that he led us into. Oh, the joy in hearts and homes, bodies, and communities, because he was there. And they would have drunk the wine in remembrance of the gladness that he brought to so many. But you see, he wanted to be remembered in the right way. And he wanted to make sure that he was remembered for his cross. We do declare the Lord death till he come. And And he desired this Passover and this communion to ensure that he would be remembered chiefly for his death. And that, of course, is at the heart of our faith. Oh, he's risen from the dead and is at the right hand of God now, yes, and coming again, yes. But you see, it's all because on that cross, in those 3 hours of darkness of midday, he who knew no sin was made sin instead of us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he did it for the church's sake, so that the church would always, at the pulsing heart of its fellowship, do this in remembrance of him in the way he wanted to be remembered. Not as a memorial to him. That means that he's dead. I've heard dear brothers pray and give thanks at the Lord's table and talk about that we do this as a memorial to him. I don't like that word memorial. That sounds like a statue or a gravestone. No, we don't do it in memorial of him. He's not dead, he's living. But we do it in remembrance of him. And we seek to remember him in the way that he ordained. But I think there's another reason why he so earnestly longed to take communion. First of all, he longed for it for his father's sake. And secondly, he longed for it for his own sake. And thirdly, he longed for it for their sake. And fourthly, he longed for it for the church's sake. But of course, the fifth reason why he so earnestly desired this was for the kingdom's sake. And here he is, you see, deliberately pointing us on to the future still, to the second coming of the Lord. And we remember the Lord's death, looking back into the past, till he come. And we not only look back to the past, but we look on to the return. Back to the cross, on to the crown. And you see, it's full of it. Look at it, verse 16. Immediately after our verse about the intense desire. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Verse 18, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. See, it's pointing on to the future. And over page again, after that, verse 28, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it points us on to the coming. We should be thinking about one aspect of the Lord's coming for his own tonight. But you see, this, of course, points us on to when the King comes, and when his kingdom shall be set up on earth, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He wanted this so much for the kingdom's sake. And here in this chapter, as well as in a previous chapter in Luke, I think, if I remember rightly. Oh, I forget what chapter it is, but you Bible students will be able to find it if you want to. Here and there, he gives us this lovely idea that at the first stage of the Lord's return, following upon our gathering together unto him, perhaps following the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know, it may be that this is virtually the same as the marriage of the Lamb. I wouldn't be too sure of that. Mr. Norman Deck will know, so ask him about it afterwards. I'm not for sure. But you see, sometime in that heavenly session with our Lord, after he has gathered us to be with himself, there is going to be something like this in heaven. The last of all communion services, with every church member present. Now, you've never had a breaking of bread here with all your members present, have you? Or have you? Very rarely. The last communion service is going to be with every church member present. Every born-again believer that has ever been will be there at that last communion service. And who's going to preside over it? The Lord Himself. And what we have done together this morning points on to the last of all communion services. We're not going to do this in the millennium. We're not going to do this in heaven. But when we are gathered to be with the Lord, there is going to be the fulfillment of this. And if you're a born-again believer, you'll be there at the final Lord's Supper with the Lord as the officiating elder. So for these five reasons, you may think of others, but for these five reasons, I think I can begin to detect worshipfully, reverently, humbly, gratefully, I think I can begin to detect at least something of the intense longing in his heart as he celebrated the Passover in his own room and then instituted this that we have done this morning. My one great concern is that as I go from this table, I'll have an intenser longing in my own heart to be more worthy of him and to love him in a more practical way and to be a powerful witness for him on earth this week, because I've been at his table as his guest. I want a much more earnest longing. I want to make it my ambition to be well pleasing unto him. Don't you?